John chapter 11, please. John chapter 11. It's a beautiful morning, isn't it? It's good to be with God's people. It's good to have a somewhat fallish weather for this time of the year. We went to a football game yesterday afternoon, and it felt like August. So hopefully this week will bring a bit of cool air. As Randy said, Jessica and I will be gone on vacation with my side of the family next week. And y'all, of course, will be in our prayers as we're gone and would appreciate your prayers for our safety as we travel. I checked the map yesterday, and there was like 15 traffic incidents on 65 all the way down. So it was just dandy. But just do pray for your, ask your prayers for our travel as we go. And I imagine I'll come back so well rested, I'll be ready for a good 3-hour sermon the following Sunday. So hope I don't have too much of a good time. All right, well, let's get into the book of John this morning. What I want to do this morning is I want to finish up our study of the first 11 chapters of the book of John. As you'll remember, a few weeks ago, I said I want to go into the book of John, the Gospel of John, to understand what it means for Jesus to be Christ. John tells us in John 20, 31 and 30 through 31, that he wrote these things so that we may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so what we've tried to do is examine texts, and particularly the signs of Jesus, to understand how he is the Son of God. There are many times, I will confess, I get so occupied with all different aspects of Christian life and Christian doctrine that I forget the most rudimentary and foundational idea is that Jesus is the Son of God. And for us to accept anything else, it all rests on this central claim that Jesus is the Son of God. And the question then becomes, why then should we believe in him as the Son of God? So what I want to do this morning is I want to look at the very last of the signs. That's going to be the raising of Lazarus. And I want us to look at what we can learn about Jesus by looking at the raising of Lazarus. So just as a very quick review, John again wrote these things so that we may believe. A few weeks ago, we talked about how do we come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and we concluded that we see Christ when we see his glory. It tells us in John 1, 13, 14 that John had seen his glory. It then tells us in John 2, 11 that whenever he had turned the water to wine, his glory had been manifested. And throughout his seven signs, Christ manifests his glory. So the only way that we're going to come to see Jesus as the Son of God is to see his glory. And then we recognize that the only way that we see his glory is when we see him as the Son of God. So you'll remember after he healed, many of the Pharisees and the Jews said, no, we won't accept him as the Son of God. They saw his glory but refused to believe. Others, however, saw his glory and then believed him as the Son of God. And then last week we looked at, we see him as the Son of God only when once we recognize our own blindness. So really what we did the first 2 weeks was looked at barriers to belief. Last week we looked at how to believe. So we will not believe if we are consumed with the glory of this world and if we refuse to accept him as the Son of God. But the way we come to see him is by recognizing our own blindness, that we need a Lord, that we need a Master, that we need a Savior. And then by recognizing our blindness and seeing his light, seeing his glory, seeing him as the Son of God, that's when we'll see him. The question then that I think logically follows is this. What then will we see when we see Christ? So you'll notice we've kind of developed somewhat of an argument as we've gone through. We see Christ when we see his glory. We see his glory when we see him as the Son of God. And then we see him as the Son of God only once we recognize our own blindness. Well, once we recognize our blindness and see him, what then will we see when we see Christ? And so I think as we get into John 11, what we're really going to see is what we're going to see as we see Jesus Christ. So let's get into John chapter 11 then. What I want to do is I want to read pretty much the whole chapter. I'll make a couple of comments as we go, but not too awful many. So John 11, verse 1. The first 16 verses are going to tell us about the waiting that Jesus has after Lazarus dies. So let's, till Lazarus dies. So let's begin John 11, verse 1. John 11, 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. You'll notice there are themes that we've had throughout this study. The glory of God is going to come through this sign. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are going there again? Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go, that we may die with him." So let's make a couple of just observations here. This is the most personal and emotional sign of Jesus. Y'all remember there's 7 in John 1 through 11. Most of the ones he's had so far, Jesus really didn't know the people. I mean, he runs across a lame man. He runs across a blind man. This is a friend of his. Christ loves Lazarus. He loves Mary. He loves Martha. This for Jesus is a very personal sign, and this is a very personal miracle. Because for Jesus, this isn't just some man he stumbles across who's died. This is a friend of his whom he loves personally as a man. And that's why I think in the narrative it tells us he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. But so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Verse 5 and verse 6 really don't mix. I mean, on the surface, they don't mix. On the one hand, he loves them. But then when he hears that he's ill, he stays 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, brethren, let's think through this. Someone you love is sick and is about to die. What do? You rush to them so that you can have your final words, tell them you love them, and close that relationship, right? Well, that's not what Jesus does. Jesus is going to stay 2 days longer, and then he's going to go to the place where the Jews want to kill him. It makes no sense. Well, what we're going to see is Christ is doing this for the glory of God. So let's pick up in verse 17. Here we're going to see an interaction with Jesus and Martha. Verse 17. When Jesus came, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he lives and believes in me, shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." A couple of observations about this story. So, as Christ then goes to Bethany, which is 2 miles off from Jerusalem. Now, why does that detail matter? At this point, the Jews were bound and determined to kill Jesus. They had already decided that he is the Son of God. He is the one who is the Messiah. They were blinded to it. Factually, they knew it, but their heart wouldn't accept it. And so they knew, we have to kill this man. Back in John 9 that we read last week with the blind man, after the blind man has this interaction, they throw him out of the synagogue, and then they are bound and determined to kill Jesus. Jesus is essentially going to the place where he knows he's going to be killed. I mean, we don't know what would happen in the life of Jesus if he had stayed where he was. But the events of the life of Jesus would have been much different. From chapter 12 on, this is the last moments of Jesus. I mean, we're going into the last hours of Jesus Christ as we go. And so looking then at what's happening here, Christ is going to the Jews because he knows what's coming. But one other note here I just want to make. It says that the Jews had come to Martha and Mary in verse 19 to console them. I want us to recognize these were Jews who hated Jesus and wanted to kill him. So as Jesus is going to this house, he's going to these Jews. And then when they hear that Jesus is coming, Martha goes, but Mary remains seated in the house. Now, I don't want to make too much of this. The story doesn't tell us why Mary stays. I've always taken this to be this is just their personalities, right? You have Martha, who, for want of a better term, is the busybody who's running around the house, who wants to get everything ready. And so whenever she hears Jesus Christ is coming, she just has to go and she has to meet Jesus on the road because she knows that Jesus is going. But Mary is more calm and collected, and she knows Jesus will get here and he'll meet us when he needs to. I don't know if that's the case or not. But it may just be personality. I don't read anything more into it than that. But I do think it's interesting to note there's going to be a very significant interaction between Martha and Jesus. Martha and Jesus are going to have what I'm going to claim later is the most important interaction of this entire text. But we'll go back to that in a bit. Let's pick up in verse 28. So here we're going to have Jesus meets Mary, verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise and go out quickly, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who'd come in with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and was greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" So some of them said, "Could he not have opened his eyes and the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" So here we have an interaction between Mary and Jesus. So, a couple of observations about this interaction. Once Martha goes and she whispers to her sister, "Mary, Jesus wants you." She goes and she runs to him. The Jews then think, well, she's just crying so hard and she's going to the tomb, so we need to go and console her there. Now, why does Jesus weep? We know, and this is a common fact, John 11:35 is the shortest verse in the Bible. This is actually the shortest verse in the English Bible. In the Greek Bible, it's actually 1 Thessalonians 5:13. So it's actually only in our English Bibles that John 11:35 is the shortest verse. But no doubt this is an important verse. This is the only occasion outside of Gethsemane, to my knowledge, where we see Jesus weeping. Now why? Now, the text doesn't tell us explicitly, so I'm not going to guess too much. There's multiple reasons, and I'll tell you what they are in my personal take. The first one may just be Jesus was so deeply moved by the death of Lazarus, he weeps. It could be that Jesus was so deeply moved by the emotions of Mary that he weeps. But the one that I think is most likely is in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping. Now remember, these are Jews who want to kill him. He was deeply moved in his spirit and was greatly troubled. Why was Jesus troubled? I mean, Jesus is going to raise him 10 verses later. I mean, it makes no sense for Jesus to be troubled over the death of Lazarus. I don't think Jesus is crying so much because of the death of Lazarus. He's about to raise him and see him again. But I think it's more so that Jesus is weeping over the pain that death has brought. I mean, death comes from sin, and all death comes because of sin. And when Christ weeps, he's seeing personally and on a very emotional and personal level, death brings pain. And as he's seen the pain that comes from sin and the pain that comes from death, Jesus weeps. My take again, the text doesn't tell us, but Jesus is greatly moved. Now in verse 38, this is where we're going to see the resurrection. Verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone, Martha," the sister of the dead man said to him. "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eye and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on the account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet wrapped with linen strips, and his face unwrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So here Jesus raises Lazarus and he comes out of the tomb. Now, this is one of the most famous signs and miracles of Jesus. What are we to get from this? Well, there's various lessons, but the one that I really want to look at is, what do we see when we see Jesus? This is an amazing miracle, right? I mean, Jesus raises a man from the dead. Brethren, I know this is a common story, but let us not lose the marvel at this story. Jesus of Nazareth raises a man from the dead. I mean, this is an amazing event. It's an absolutely amazing event. And you know, we could talk about the resurrection that we'll have on the last day and how Christ will resurrect us. But I really want us to see, what do we see when we see Christ? Now, I said earlier that the interaction between Martha and Christ I see as the most important account of this story. And I want to tell you why. Now, first of all, Christ raised Lazarus in verse 4 so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. The sole reason that Jesus raises Lazarus is so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now let's think through this. The glory of God. The glory of God was made manifest in John 1. John 13, 14. We have seen the glory of God through the personhood of Jesus Christ. The glory of God was revealed in John 2 in verse 11 through the water to wine. It's revealed then as we go throughout all of his signs. And then John 17, the high priestly prayer tells us that Christ is fully going to be glorified in his own death, burial, and resurrection. But the reason he's doing this is so that we may see the glory of God and so that we may see Jesus Christ. So we see Jesus Christ. And then we'll notice the reactions from this in verse 45. Number one, many of the Jews, therefore, who'd come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. So, the first reaction, many believed in him. So, let's take a few thoughts together. I think John 11 ties together so nicely everything we've talked about the last few weeks. So, when we see the glory of God, what should we do? We should do what these Jews did. We should believe. When we see that Jesus is the Son of God, when we recognize I cannot raise a man from the dead, I am blind without Jesus Christ, but Christ can give me life and Christ can raise me. When I recognize my blindness and I recognize he's far greater than me, when I see his glory, then I will believe. And these are the exemplars. If there's people that we should be like, it's like those in John 11, 35. But verse 46, many refused to believe. Some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Now, many refused to believe. They sought the glory of the world. Let me ask y'all this. Verse 46, when they went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done, why did they go to the Pharisees? Do you think they went to the Pharisees? Y'all will not believe what Jesus Christ just did. Y'all have to come see this. Lazarus is alive. This is the Son of God, y'all. I mean, stop with all your foolish shenanigans to kill him. He can raise people from the dead. Oh, no. That's not what these Jews were doing. The Jews of verse 45, that's those Jews. Verse 46, These are the Jews that they're going to the Pharisees so that they can get honor in the eyes of the Pharisees for reporting Jesus. It's almost like the Pharisees have put a bounty on Jesus, and whoever can bring them information about Jesus, whoever can bring them, you know, information that can give us further cause to kill him, that's what these Jews were doing. They're going to the Pharisees not out of marveling at his glory, but so that they themselves can be glorified in the sights of the Pharisees. Why do they refuse to believe? They're blind, refuse to recognize their blindness, and they seek the glory of the world greater than the glory of Jesus Christ. These were the Jews who, let's see what we can get out of this, and let's see what we can get from the Pharisees out of this. It's utter selfishness that's working in them. I want us to read verse 48. The Pharisees say, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. I think this is the most revealing text of the Pharisees in all the Gospels. The true intention of the Pharisees was they don't want to lose power. That ultimately is their motivation. They knew that if Jesus does what the Messiah claimed he was going to do, the Messiah was going to raise up a kingdom. The Messiah was going to sit on the throne of David and raise up a kingdom. If this Messiah raises up a kingdom, they're going to lose their power. Because the Romans will come and they will take away both our place and our nation. Essentially, we lose our power, we lose our glory, and it's utter selfishness that motivates them. Well, we still don't answer the question, what do we see when we see Christ? We've seen the reactions. I mean, we see that when we see God's glory, we either believe or we refuse to believe. But when we see Jesus, what do we see? Well, let's finally get to this exciting interaction between Martha and Jesus. Martha, as she goes, for whatever reason, and she goes and she meets Jesus. She says to him in verse 21, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But even now, whatever you ask from God, God will give to you. Martha's a believer. Martha, even before the resurrection of her brother, she believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I mean, she takes this as, you're going to see him again on the last day. And I don't know exactly how she had responded to this, but I sense at least there's somewhat of a, not snarkiness, but there's just somewhat of a, yeah. I mean, I know I'm going to see him on the resurrection of the last day. I mean, you're the Son of God. Surely you can do something about this rather than tell me that I'm going to see him again. Well, Jesus says to her, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall live. Verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Martha expresses belief. Martha believes that Jesus is the Christ. And Christ then tells her, Martha, when you see me, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall live. Now, brethren, there's two things that we've set apart here. When we see Jesus, we see two things. We see the resurrection and the life. And this is deeper and more profound than our minds can imagine. When we see Jesus Christ, when we come to recognize him as the Son of God, when we see his glory, what do we see? We see life and we see the resurrection. If I had to answer this question in one word, what do we see when we see Jesus? We see life. What then do we see when we refuse to see him? We see death. Those are the two options. When I come to recognize he is the Son of God and he reveals himself to us, We then come to see life. Now, we think about then the glory of God. Thinking back a few weeks ago, John parallels some of the accounts of John 4 and 5 to Isaiah 6. John 12. In John 12, verse 36 down through 38, he parallels some of the context there with what occurs in Isaiah 6. Isaiah, when he sees the glory of God, you remember he sees that great angelic host. He sees the seraphim and the cherubim, and he sees the angel, and the angel comes, and he sees this great angelic host, and he sees the glory of God. But for us, when we see the glory of God, brethren, what do we see? We see Jesus Christ, we see the cross, we see the resurrection, and in the resurrection we see life. You know, there's oftentimes the question, and it's a question we should consider. Why should I waste my time being a Christian? I mean, in all honesty, isn't it a lot of work? Isn't it a lot of time? Brethren, at the core of this answer, the reason we should desire to be Christians, the reason we should desire to wear the name of Jesus Christ, is because Christ is the life giver. In Christ, I have life. In Christ, I have the resurrection. Apart from Him, I have death. Apart from Him, I am damned. When I see Jesus, I see life. And so, brethren, as we see Jesus, we see life. And on this side of the cross, the book of Hebrews helps us to understand more fully what this means. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. It says in Hebrews 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who is the power of death, that is the evil one, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. What has Christ done? Christ has delivered us from the power of death, and he has delivered us over to the power of God. Christ, through the cross, through the means of death itself, the greatest of paradoxes of all time, Christ has destroyed death through dying. Christ has destroyed the power of Satan by being killed. And he now has delivered us from the power of death to the power of life. From the power of Satan to the power of God. Death is crippling. What is different about man from all other creatures that God made? Many things, but one is we know we are going to die. We have a consciousness of death. You know, as children have kind of an idea of this, but then whenever someone really dies, it's hard to understand, right? I mean, I've seen children, for example, who as they are at funeral services, and they see someone in a casket, they just really don't understand what that means. You know, he'll be back with us on Sunday dinner, and just really don't understand what death means. But when I come to the realization of what death is, the death means there ain't no coming back on this life. Death means I'm God until Christ comes back. It can absolutely overtake us. I mean, what happens to us after we die? If I die in a car crash on the way down to Florida, what happens to me? That's a serious question. Well, what's going to happen to me for all eternity? It's an even more serious question. Well, brethren, what Christ has done, Christ has told us, I have delivered you. I have delivered you from death and I've given you over to life. I have delivered you from Satan. I've given you over to God. I have delivered you from the power of this world and I've given you over to the power of heaven. I have delivered you over from fear and I've given you over to love. That's what Christ has done through the cross. And brethren, when we see Jesus as the Son of God, when we see His glory, when we recognize who He is, we see life. The question then is, how then do I get into this life? Let's go to the Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. So now we recognize when I see the glory of God, I see the Son of God. When I see the Son of God, I am then going to see life. How then do I get this life? Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can you who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of you who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him, therefore, with him by baptism into death. The dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. How then do I obtain this life? Again, it's a great paradox of the cross. For Christ to give eternal life, Christ had to die. For us then to have eternal life with Jesus, we likewise must die. Now we must die in two senses. I am never on this side of life, this side of eternity, going to obtain true eternal life. I am physically going to have to die. But spiritually, I must die. Spiritually, I must die. And brethren, we have to understand the full magnitude of this concept. For us to obtain life, the great paradox, for us to obtain life, we must die with Jesus Christ. And how then do we do this? We are baptized with him. And brethren, in baptism, it's not just going underwater, but it is saying, I, God, am ready to kill the things of the flesh. Just as I give you my cross, just as I give you my life, I want to kill the things of the flesh. And when I come up, I want to live in a life of the Spirit. I want the flesh and the works and the things of death to be gone. In Christ, I want to live. I want to live. And brethren, for us to see Christ, we see life and then we will live. So what has John taught us? There's various lessons we can get from the book of John, but just a few. To tie everything together, I want to go to John chapter 6, verse 40. John chapter 6, verse 40. So what are the lessons we can learn? Well, number one, for us to see the glory of God, we have to stop seeking the glory of the world. Number two, we see the glory of God whenever we see Jesus Christ. When we see Jesus Christ, we see the Son of God. And when we see the Son of God, then we will see life. So John 6, verse 40, I think, ties all these lessons together. Christ here says, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Get out your songbooks, please. Have you seen the glory of God in Jesus Christ? Do you recognize that Jesus is the Son of God? The only way to escape death, the only way to escape eternal damnation, the only way to escape any of this, and the only way to live, to truly live, and even in this life to live with joy and purpose and love, and then for all of eternity living and glorying in the glory of God for eternity. The only way to get into this is by seeing Jesus Christ, by believing in him, and he will then be the one to raise us. And the only way then we can get access with him is we die in the waters of baptism, and he raises us up in newness of life. If anyone wants the life of Jesus Christ and wants all the life and the glory that's found in him, come forward while we stand and while we sing.